When my son Josh was around 14 or 15 years old, we built a house in Maryland near where we were ministering at the time, the church we were ministering in. Up until that time, we were living in a house that was actually owned by the church, but they wanted to sell that because they needed the revenue. They were going to build a church. We'd always been meeting in a community center for a number of years, and we'd got land, and it was time to build a church. So one of the men of the church said that he was a contractor, a local builder, and he said he would help Mary Lou and I and to build a house so that the church could sell their parsonage, and we'd all be in good position. We found a piece of property about, like I said, about 14 miles from where the church actually was, and they began to build. They started by putting the footers in place, and one day, right after they had done the foundation of the house, Josh and I went out to look at what had been done. Now, a little bit of the backstory is, about a year before that, I had taught Josh how to use the push mower so that he could start mowing the lawn at the parsonage. And now that parsonage was on, the entire lot was only about a third of the acre, and the majority of that was covered by buildings. It was a very big house, plus it had an office building on it. So really what needed to be mowed was kind of a postage stamp size of a lawn. But I taught Josh, and so he was doing the mowing. And so that day we went out to look over the foundation of what would become our new home. And so we were kind of walking. We were standing in the middle of the foundation and kind of looking things over. And at one point I noticed that Josh suddenly stopped. And he looked towards the front of the property, and then he slowly looked back towards the rear of the property, and then a few seconds after that, he said to me, "Dad, am I going to have to mow this whole lawn?" To which I replied, "Yep." I knew what was going on in his mind. He's thinking somewhere. I'm going to die on this property. Somewhere in the back 40, they're going to find my body. My tombstone's going to read, "Here lies Josh Kennedy, died of exhaustion, covered by lawn clippings and grass stains." What he didn't know was that I had ordered a riding lawnmower, so help was on his way. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth. Now, we're looking at a letter he wrote to the Christians in Rome at the moment, but he wrote a letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth, and he said that when a person responds to God's offer of forgiveness, when they accept by faith, when they believe what God has promised, that he will forgive them of all their sins and restore the relationship with them and give them an eternity with him, when they respond to that offer, at that very moment, they become, Paul says in that letter to the Corinthians, a new creation. For the first time in their existence, or our existence, when we respond to that, for the first time in our existence on this planet, we actually have a measure of resistance to what he calls our nature or our body of sin and death. We, for the first time, are able to choose not to let that bent towards sin, our sin nature, have the upper hand. But you know, we hear that, and I suspect, based on that information, most of us, if we're taking a good look at ourselves, we're going to say something like, I don't know, Paul. I don't feel all that different. Sin still seems to have a pretty strong pull on me. The lawn's pretty big, and I don't know if I have the strength to mow it." To which Paul would respond, "You don't." In fact, a couple of weeks ago, as we walked through the last part of Romans 7, and I shared my own personal testimony, how my father, as Paul says, you know, "I know what's good, I want to do what's good, I try to do what's good, but I fail miserably over and over again," and he ends up by saying, "Wretched man that I am." And I shared in my own testimony, I had that same conversation with my father, and he took me to that passage, and I remember as I read through that, I remember saying, right before Dad read through that with me, I remember saying to my dad, "Dad, I want to be good, and I try to be the kind of person I'm supposed to be, but I just can't." And I really expected him to say, oh, Paul, you're not that bad. You know, some comforting words, because I was pretty miserable. And I remember Dad saying to me, you're right, you can't. And then he read that passage. So that's what most of us would say. I don't feel that different. You say I'm a new creation, Paul. You say that old body of sin and death has died. But I got to tell you, it still feels pretty alive to me. And that's why Paul's talking about trying to give us some more information here that's so important. Because when we accepted Christ as our Savior, when we accepted that forgiveness, something wonderful happened. A number of wonderful things, but Paul's zeroing in on one thing, and particularly this morning, and that is the fact that God, at that moment when you accepted his offer of forgiveness, God came to live within you. God the Spirit made you his home. And what we can't do, he is more than capable of doing if we will let him, if we will give him the controls. So just about the time we're about to say, I still can't do it. The enemy's too strong. The draw is too powerful. The old nature is plaguing me. He says, I know. That's why I've moved in. That's why I'm going to help you do what you can't do on your own. If you'll let me, if you'll give me the reins, if you'll let me occupy the throne of your life, then together, you and I will take care of those other things. That's his promise. So as we move on today, Paul is going to elaborate more on what it means to have God living within us. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, actually living in us as followers of Christ. And so I want us to start off where we left off last week. Go back. In fact, if you get your Bibles, go ahead and get to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to take off again where we left off last week, which was verse 9. And while you're getting there, just again, let me remind you, as I said last week, as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the most significant, encouraging, just wonderful chapters of the Bible. And that's saying something, because the Bible is full of wonderful things. But this, man, this is way up there. And it's just, it's full of hope. It's full of encouragement. It's full of security, as you see, as we're going to continue to walk through it. It's just a wonderful chapter in the Bible. And it's funny, after last week's message, when I mentioned that's my position about this particular chapter, one of our elders, Al, sent me an email, and he said, hey, it's interesting that you said that. He was listening to a message by Matt Chandler on the same chapter, on Romans chapter 8, the week before. And he said that Matt Chandler, I think if I remember correctly, that Matt Chandler called this chapter the crown jewel of the Scripture. So I'm in good company when I say that I have such a high opinion of this chapter of the Bible. I is so significant, I think, for us as believers. So let's move on now. We're Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And let's start digging into what Paul has to say next in regard to God living in us, the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If the Spirit of God lives in you. Wait a minute. Paul, I thought you just told us that God the Spirit does live in us if we're a Christian, if we've accepted God's offer of forgiveness. You said it was a done deal. And now you're saying maybe not? What gives? What's going on here? Well, first of all, if you notice, if you're paying attention, if you're looking at your Bibles or your devices, you notice I didn't read the whole verse. Let me finish the verse. Let me go ahead and read it again, and I'll finish it. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you're a Christian, you have God the Spirit living in you. If you have God the Spirit living in you, then you're a Christian. If you don't have God the Spirit living in you, it means you're not a Christian. Because all Christians, all those in Christ, have God's Spirit living in them. But having said that, I do believe that I need to respond to some questions, some teaching that comes up in regard to Paul's statement here and other places where he makes similar statements in the Bible. Because there are some churches that teach it this way. They teach that, yes, when you become a believer, God's Spirit comes to live within you. But if you move back into sin, there are certain or maybe certain sins, then you can, by way of your actions, lose your salvation, lose your relationship with God. You can have God move out of your life and consequently God the Spirit pack up and move out as well. Now the problem, there's so many problems with that. Number one, huge one is in the context of this whole letter that Paul wrote, then we're back to it's up to me. It's my works. And Paul's already dealt with that issue over and over again, that it's not about what we can do or accomplish. And that's not only from the beginning, but through our entire life and on into eternity. It's by faith from first to last is what Paul says. But there are other things that we need to unpack here too. And Paul, we need to understand that that is not the case. The Apostle Paul is going to put that idea to rest as we move on through this passage pretty soundly. But even now, I want to point us to another letter. Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Ephesus, to the followers of Christ in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he also talks briefly about the Holy Spirit and about him coming and living within us. So let me read for you from Ephesians. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but it'll be up on the slide by me. But listen, here's what Paul says. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, having believed. All right, let me pause there for a moment. Paul says, talking to the individuals who are included in Christ. And how does he describe the individuals who are in Christ? He says they're the ones who heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel, the good news that God's Son stepped into our world, died on the cross for our sins so that we could be offered by God forgiveness as a gift. And when we accept that forgiveness, coming with that is adoption into his family. And as we've seen here, the Holy Spirit coming to live within us, and a promise of eternity with him, which he's going to get into in a moment. But he says, so you who are in Christ, if you've done that, if you've responded to the gospel by believing it, by taking God at his word and accepting his offer of forgiveness. He goes on, having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He says, when you believed, when you responded to the gospel, the word of truth, accepted God's offer of forgiveness, at that moment, the deal was sealed by the Holy Spirit who has come to live within us. And he has sealed the deal. He, in fact, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that someday we are going to be redeemed, completely redeemed. We'll talk more about it in a moment. We're going to have new bodies. And in fact, we are going to share in God's glory. And the Holy Spirit is that seal that guarantees that's going to take place, that he is going to be with us from now until the day we step with God into his glory. But let's go on with Paul. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Or we'll go back to Romans 8. When we get to the end of the chapter, Paul's going to deal in detail with, and this is why this is so important. When we get next week or the week after, when we get to the end of chapter 8, he's going to respond to some of those things that sometimes make us question. You know, I know Paul said the deal is sealed. I know he said that the Holy Spirit lives within me, and I know that that God has said, you're my child, and all these things. But man, this is happening in my life. I'm struggling with this. And Paul's going to deal with those kinds of things that come into our life that cause us to say, I wonder, did I do something to make God say, hey, I've had enough of you, I'm gone. And he's going to talk through that. And his answer, remember, we've already said this, is going to be no separation. Nothing can separate those who are in Christ from the love of God. There's no separation. But for now, let's move on, because Paul's got more info that he believes we need to come to understand about God the Spirit who lives in us, the Holy Spirit living in us. And all this is a prelude to the things he's going to be talking to us about, regarding later, because he's going to deal with some pretty tough subjects that he wants us to feel secure about, even as we think them through together, to know that in spite of these difficult topics, one thing we know for sure is God loves me, and I'm secure in that love. I am his child. So, but here's the problem. Having help is good. The Holy Spirit, knowing that he lives within us, that and he's called the helper. We'll talk about that in a moment. He's called the helper. Having help is good. But the question, even when you have help, is the help I have up to the challenge, right? I mean, how do I know? Have you sent me Sheriff Taylor, or have you sent me Deputy Fife? Some of you are lost when I say that. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So let me, for you younger folks, did you send me Spider-Man or did you send me Peter Parker? I want to know who I got here, because if he's the one, I mean, I've tried to fight these battles in my life on my own for a long time, and I know they're a big deal. So how do I know that the Holy Spirit has the power to help me fight these battles and in fact win these battles that have plagued me in my entire life? Because there's a big difference between Spider-Man and Peter Parker, at least in their character they play. Let's go on. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, if you go back to the top of that verse where he talks about the body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive, there's the tension that you and I feel, don't we? We still feel that tension. You know, we know what God's word says. We know that he says that we're a new creation, but we still feel the tension of that old body, the body of sin, of sin and the nature of sin and death. There's still that tension going in. I know I still have those battles. I still have those struggles. I still have those draws to things I know are not right. So he brings up that tension. We feel the impact of the bent towards sin, or as Paul calls it in another place, our flesh. And that's what causes us to even ask the question, what's different? I know I ask God to forgive me. I know he says I'm a new creation, but I don't feel that different. So what's different? How can I win the sin battle when I still feel the same struggles and passions moving me the opposite direction of where I know God wants me to go? Well, as we've seen, we can't. But Paul's saying here that the Holy Spirit can help us win those battles. And notice he adds this. He says, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, a couple of things we need to deal with. First, if you notice in your translation, when it uses the word spirit there, it is lowercase. It is not capitalized. It is lowercase because it is referring there. In fact, I got ahead of myself. Notice he says, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. One of the things we've talked about, Paul talked about it in detail earlier in this letter, is that when we accepted Christ, God put us in right standing with God. We are declared righteous before God. We've been declared righteous. But then the other thing, he says, our spirit, and that's where that lowercase spirit comes in place. That's what he's talking about. Our spirit within us has come alive. And this is not talking about God the Spirit. This is talking about our spirit. Now, what is the spirit? Well, the Bible says that we are divided up into body, soul, and spirit. Body, we know, flesh. Soul, I believe from what my studies in Scripture, is, you know, that you have this ability to kind of be conscious of yourself. We have these, we sometimes talk about we're talking to ourselves, you know, where we think things through in our mind, and there's that soul, that ability to do that. Excuse me. But the spirit, and it says that when we accepted Christ, our spirit came alive. And that is the part of us that allows us to be in communication, to be in fellowship with God. And the moment we accepted Christ, that came alive within us. And some of you noticed that. You know, that's where the difference was. You sensed that there was a difference in your relationship with God. Well, that's the Spirit. It has come alive within us. It was not alive before, and now it is. So Paul goes on. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that's who's in you. So we're back to the Spider-Man Peter Parker question. And he's saying, no, realize, okay, let's talk about, is he up to the problem? Is he up to the battle? You know, it's nice to have help, God, but I want to make sure that, I mean, I've never been able to win these battles, so I want to make sure that you've given me something that someone who is up to the battle. And he's saying he's up to it because he's saying it was God the Spirit who, it was His power that raised Jesus from the dead. So He can handle the battles you and I face with our nature of sin and death. It's not going to be a problem. He's got it covered. You know, no sweat. The only problem, again, is will we let Him have the controls? He can handle it. He's promised He will handle it if we do. But we've got to make that decision. In fact, on a daily basis, I will tell you, here's my prayer. Every single morning, I will tell you, it is the first thing I say to God in the morning. Lord, I want to honor You today. I want You to be in control of my life. And like sometimes later on in the day, I have to remind myself that that was my commitment because I try to take the reins back. So it's always that decision of, am I going to allow the Helper, God the Spirit, am I going to allow Him to direct my life or am I going to take the reins? Am I going to be on the throne of my own life or am I going to allow God the Spirit to be on the throne and follow His direction this day? Because He can handle it if I do, but that's the decision. And you might say, well, I've had so many failures. I can tell you why. In fact, maybe later we'll look at another passage, not this morning, but he'll say, here's the fruit of the Spirit, he calls it. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience. He says, if you're not sensing that in your life, then that's an indicator that I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to control me. If I'm frustrated, if I'm battling sin, if I'm falling into sin, if I'm making the same decisions I've always made that are destructive decisions, then that's a clear indicator of the fact that I've not allowed God's Spirit to be in control. And it's a decision we have to make on a daily basis. In fact, a couple of terms here that you're going to run into Scripture in regard to the Holy Spirit, and these are not in your notes, but sometimes you'll read a passage that will talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you'll read a passage that will talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, live within you. That happens to every believer. From what I see in Scripture, every single individual who accepts God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit indwells them. He comes and lives within them. The filling of the Holy Spirit can happen on a daily basis. In fact, multiple times. It is that decision. God, the Spirit, I want You to be in control of my life today. I want to be under Your direction. You fill me. You move my life. And so it happens and doesn't happen. If I take the controls back, then the Holy Spirit is not filling me. He's there, but He's not being allowed to control. And that's exactly what we're talking about. There's another thing that's interesting in these verses is if you look down through the verses we just looked at, you're going to see the Trinity represented. What's the Trinity? Well, what we see in the Word of God is there is one God made of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why I said this letter from Paul has so much doctrine, so much amazing doctrine. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity never shows up in the Scriptures, but it's all through Scriptures. And in this very passage you run into, in fact, this very verse, we have Jesus Christ, God the Son. We have the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And notice as Paul goes on in this verse, he says, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Well, who is the he here? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit, because at the end of the phrase, at the end of the verse, Paul separates the two. He calls the Holy Spirit his Spirit. Who is this? It's God the Father. So here in this very verse, we have Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. And in fact, it's interesting. We saw a little bit earlier that we were told that it was by the power of God the Spirit that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But here it says it's God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. Well, that's natural, because they're one and the same. It's one God, three persons. How does that work? I have no idea. We have little illustrations. We talk about the egg, shell, yolk, and, you know, one egg. And we'll talk about the illustration. I've heard people illustrate, well, you know, I personally am one person, but I'm a grandfather. I am a father. I am a son. Those are ideas, maybe a little bit of a picture of how one can be three. None of them live up to what's really going on here, where there's no way we can totally understand it, but it's very clear in Scripture that God is one God, three persons. And this is brought out in this passage, another amazing thing as Paul writes and takes us through this. One more thing before we move on. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, and through his Spirit who lives in you. We're back to that guarantee that we looked at a moment ago in the book of Ephesians, as we read it through. And I want you to notice, this is written in future tense. Here's God's promise. Someday. This battle that we're talking about, this frustration of even though God says we're a new creation and we've been declared righteous before him because of our acceptance of his forgiveness, but we still feel this pull towards sin. Someday that battle is going to be over. That's the promise here. Someday you and I, even our flesh and blood, will be cleansed of that sin nature. We will be given new bodies, and no longer will we be plagued by that pull, that bent towards sin. That struggle will be gone. And man, I'm excited for that day. I don't know about you. But even now, we don't have to give in. We are no longer slaves of that master. We have God living within us, God the Spirit living within us. And he says, don't you worry, I've got it covered if you'll let me. So let's move on. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, we need the Spirit to be able to do that. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, what's this saying? Well, I love the way, again, I point you once in a while to Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message. It's a modern translation. And I love the way he puts it. Let me read it from his translation. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? Remember, Paul talked about the fact for all that time that we tried to do it ourselves, somehow reach what we hoped would please God so that we could know we're in good relationship. And he's saying, we don't owe that old do-it-yourself body one red cent. We realize now that was a hopeless, hopeless journey. Never worked out. He goes on. There's nothing in it for us. Nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. There is so much more that we could talk about regarding the Holy Spirit. In fact, when I went to Bible college, this was called a study of the doctrine of pneumatology. Pneuma, Spirit. Knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So there's so many other things we could talk about. Just a list kind of some of the other things that are said in other places of Scripture. We've seen that God the Spirit lives in us. Every moment of every day, he's with us. Someday, we're going to be given new bodies. The Holy Spirit is called our helper. We're told in another spot that even sometimes when we don't know how to pray, he helps us pray. In fact, in even in those times when we are so confused and things are so painful or so frustrated that we just kind of groan, it says he translates that groan into a prayer, into the right request from God that's in line with his will. We're told that he helps us understand Scripture. It's one of the most amazing things I've heard from so many individuals who have accepted God's forgiveness and stepped into a relationship with God. Is they'll say, I read the Bible before, but I never got a thing out of it. Now all of a sudden I'm seeing all these things that I never saw before. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does for us. We're told that the Holy Spirit guides us. He makes us aware of the fact that we're heading in a direction that might hurt our relationship with God or hurt ourselves. And he will let us know that we don't want to head down that path. The Holy Spirit guides us when we need wisdom. We can ask him for wisdom, and he'll give when we're trying to make a decision or move in a direction, and the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom we need. The Holy Spirit, we're told in Scripture, gives us gifts that we can then in turn use to serve each other in the church and serve God. These are all wonderful things that Paul doesn't get into here, but they're all through the Word of God and all wrapped up in how significant the Holy Spirit is in our life. In fact, we're told that even before we were followers of Christ, even before we accepted God's offer of forgiveness, it was the Holy Spirit who opened our eyes to our need of forgiveness and to God's offer and helped us finally understand it so we could respond to it. He helped give us the faith to believe God, to take God at his word. He's a wonderful person. He's on our side. In fact, he lives within us. But before we close this morning, there's one more important aspect of God the Spirit's ministry in our lives that the Apostle Paul wants to address. Have you ever noticed that in a healthy family, when times are tough, when you're going through a hard situation, as much as you love your family or as much as you appreciate and love your friends, there are certain times, certain experiences where you just really need family. Our next door neighbor, her husband has been in the hospital, just got out this past week, but he'd been in the hospital for almost 6 weeks. And we, Mary Lou and I, have been checking on her and visiting with her and checking on him on a regular basis and letting her know that we're praying for her husband. But that due to the coronavirus, if a loved one goes, and in fact, some of you have experienced this, if a loved one goes into the hospital right now, you can't visit them. You can't be with them. And so for almost 6 weeks now, she has not seen her husband. She has not had that personal contact. And so as we've been checking on her, she's really been in a lot of distress because of this, as they've walked, because he's had to walk this journey alone without her presence. And the other day I was checking on her and I was talking with her and her voice got trembly. And she made this statement. Her husband's had health problems for another number of years, and he's been in and out of the hospital. And she made this statement. She says, "Every other time, I've stayed right by his side. I've stayed in his room with him all day and sometimes all night. And this is so hard, not being with him. And it's hard on him. He I can tell. And in fact, I believe personally that's this recovery took so much longer than the other times that he's been in the hospital. And I think probably it's because of that reality that she wasn't there with him. And there were these moments. And she told me, I feel like he's losing hope." Family is so important in those, important all the time, but especially in those very needy needy times, those hard times. We need those people that are family. In fact, it's been scientifically proven that families that are healthy, that are close, are healthy, are stronger, are more balanced than families that are separated for whatever reason. Why am I talking about this? Well, notice what Paul says in conclusion in this section regarding the Holy Spirit's ministry in your lives, starting with verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. Now we're going to get into that very last phrase starting next week, Lord willing. But notice what's going on here. He reminds us that when it comes to God, because of our belief, our acceptance by faith in that gospel, that word of truth, that offer of forgiveness, when we made that decision, the Holy Spirit came to live within us, and one of the things he does is he reminds us that we are God's family. We are God's children. God, the creator of the universe, the one who holds everything in place, the sovereign, all-powerful designer and sustainer of all you see and what you can't see, he is your daddy. That's what Abba means. Some of you know that because we've talked about it before. Abba was the Aramaic term that a little child, a toddler, would say to his, call to his father. When he'd go, Abba, Abba. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit reminds you and I that he's our daddy, that God is our daddy. This, I want you to know, this was a remarkable statement for the Jewish believers in the congregation of Rome, because that's never what they were told about God. He was never described that way. He was described as majestic and all-powerful and the creator. They would have been fearful of speaking of God in these kind of terms. There was never that personal contact. And Paul's saying, don't you realize now, and this is what the Holy Spirit tells us, is you're his child. There's a personal, close connection. You can refer to him as Abba Father, Daddy, because that's who he is. So what are you up against today? What are you afraid of? Have you talked to your daddy about it? Your heavenly father? You need to. Because here's the reality for you as a child of God. Help is but a prayer away. In fact, that's not even correct. Help is even closer than that. Help lives in you. God the Spirit lives in you. He's your helper. He's just waiting for you to say, help me. Father, thanks for this wonderful teaching. And we're only partway through this chapter. But thank you for introducing us in such a powerful way to the Spirit that lives within us as your children, that you, God, live within us. God, the Spirit, lives within us. And giving us just the tip of the iceberg of what that accomplishes, what that does for you. And especially this last part of it, that the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're family. We're your children. Lord, I pray that that brings encouragement and comfort to my church family and to others who are listening to this today. And maybe they haven't thought about that or they didn't realize that or haven't thought about for a long time that and they've been trying to walk this journey on their own, trying to be strong on their own. And you reminded them this morning that they need to talk to their daddy about this, their heavenly father, who rose Jesus from the dead and can handle whatever their need is right now. I pray, Lord, that this has been a great encouragement to each of our hearts. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit for the helper. We are so blessed. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.